You ever made a mistake? Have you ever made a mistake? Just one? Maybe more than one, maybe many. Maybe this past week you've made a number of mistakes. Hopefully, when we make those mistakes, we will learn from them and grow from them. Let me ask you something. What is the greatest mistake one could ever make? You don't have to tell me. This is not personal confession time. You think about what is the greatest mistake maybe we can make. Think about it. Rejecting Jesus Christ is a huge mistake that one can make. That would be a big problem. Today I want to talk about that. In terms of what we're going to talk about in this lesson, I have done. In fact, I did it last fall. And I did it in a topical series entitled Left Behind 3. And in that series, I did this message, and I've changed it a little for today. But I did not know that we would be going systematically through the first half of the book of Daniel when I did that series. And so occasionally I have high schoolers that come up to me and show me the outlines from previous messages. And so this is one that I actually did. Maybe you'll remember it. Maybe you won't. I don't often repeat messages. I really don't. This one just happens to be one of them. And so before I have high schoolers coming up to me and telling me that, I did do this one as a single message. And interestingly enough, I entitled it Mistakes to Avoid when I did it. We're in a series, though, and the series is entitled Living in 2004. And what we are doing is systematically going through the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. Today we're talking about mistakes society must avoid. And it doesn't matter whether they're individual mistakes or mistakes related to society. And we're going to be in Daniel chapter 5. We're only going to be in the first four verses today. The rest of this chapter we're going to do next week in a message that I've entitled God's Graffiti for You. God has graffiti. There's one place in the Bible where there is graffiti. That doesn't mean we endorse or approve of graffiti, but God did this, and that's next week. Mistakes society must avoid. Basically, we're looking at a group of high schoolers. They were living life, things were going well, and all of a sudden an army came in, wiped out their community, the city of Jerusalem, and took them 1,100 miles away and said, we're going to retrain you, we're going to reprogram you to fit into our society. And so as we've gone through this whole series, I've kind of kept that theme of society and the different effects of society. And we saw, first of all, what society wants to do to you. Society wants you to think like they do, act like they do, and worship like they do. And we saw that in the first chapter. And then we saw, in order to live in a society, our society, you've got to have courage, convictions, and what's the third thing? Creative alternatives. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we talked about that. What are creative alternatives? How do you use them? That's Daniel 1. Daniel 2, who knows the future of society? God does. And in chapter 2, we see an outline of the future. And Daniel reveals this to the king. And the king praises God. Chapter 3. See if I can remember what happened in Daniel chapter 3. I've gone blank. I do that every now and then. You know, I'm getting older. I'm 46 now. I'm much older than I was a couple of days ago. Just had a birthday. Yeah. What was that one? God, are you in our society? And we looked at the fact that God is ever present, that He is ever there. And in Daniel 3, just an amazing lesson that we can understand that God is there and He's present. Had to do with what? It had to do with the fiery furnace. And how many went in? Three. How many were in there? Four. One of the key things then is that God is there. He was there in the fire and He's with us today. Last week, we looked at the last end of that. And really, the idea of maybe insanity can be a blessing. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm great. I'm powerful. I've got it all. And God said, You know what? You are great and you are powerful, but I am God and I am above you. And he humbled Nebuchadnezzar last week, and we looked at that, and Nebuchadnezzar went insane. Fingernails, his hair, and all these things. God had to get his attention. And we talked about the fact that God may have to get your attention in some way, in a certain way. And so we saw what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. So we've been talking about society and how it influences us. And today, mistakes our society must avoid. This is one of these tough messages. You wonder as a pastor if you're going to get up and deal with some of these subjects. And by God's grace, I am not perfect, and you know that. But this is a tough message. I shared it with Kevin, and Kevin just looked through the outline and said, oh boy. I said, what kind of songs can I use for this message? And I really appreciate what you've done, and the focus being back on the Lord and creating in us a clean heart, clean minds. What we're going to do is just look at these first couple of verses, just four of them. Then we're going to talk about what exactly is going on. Then we're going to draw it to three key mistakes society must avoid if we are to go on as a society and if we're to go on and please God in our lives. All right, so I've got them on PowerPoint. Let's bring up verse 1. It says this, in Daniel chapter 5, I don't often do this, but we've only got four verses. You can follow along in your Bible if you'd like. King Belshazzar, we now have the son of Nebuchadnezzar in charge. There's been a period of time that has passed between chapter 4 and chapter 5. And so King Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. It's not uncommon, as we've studied, and as I have studied, that in this day and in this time, they gave great feasts, great banquet, and they would invite hundreds and hundreds of people. Here we have 1,000. They were large. They were usually pretty wild parties, and we're going to see this one degenerated into that kind of a party. They drank wine is an understatement, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. So, the scene begins with a large banquet hall, 1,000 people in there, and they're drinking. Verse 2 says this, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he got a little tipsy, probably got drunk. It doesn't say it here, but he probably did. He gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So when an army would come in and they would destroy a country, they would go in and take the sacred items from that country. They would bring them to their country and put them in a storeroom. One of the things they were doing was just showing that their God was superior to the conquered nation's God. And so he did that, and they were in storage. And, you know, he got a little drunk here. And he gave orders to bring in these goblets that his father had taken from where? The temple in Jerusalem. So that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. And so here we see that he brought in these sacred items. They were taken about 50 years before when Jerusalem was conquered. You see now 50 years has passed. And we see probably now that Daniel's in his mid-60s. Late 60s as we come into this chapter. They were sacred to God. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, in part of their worship, they had sacred items, goblets and things like that, that they would have that were set apart for the Lord. And they brought them in, and their intention was to drink from them to do that. Now, interesting here, feasts in that day and that time typically were men. Typically for men, but this one, when we see that we have the wives of the king, so this guy had multiple wives, and then he had concubines in addition to that. And they were all invited to come in. And so, what happened is because of excessive drinking at this point, everybody got a little tipsy, everybody got a little loose. And this party began to degenerate and get out of control. All right, let's go to verse 3 as we tell the story. So they sent these people to go. They went there, picked them up, and they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. These were set apart to God. These were part of the worship of God in that day and in that time. So they meant something. They went in, they took them, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank them. They brought them in and they pitched them around. Hey, go ahead. And they would just fill the goblets up, probably. Fill them up again and just pass them around. Everybody at this point was probably pretty much wasted. All right, verse 4. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. All right, so as they drank, it degenerated. If you study verse 4, they started praising other gods, other idols, as they were drinking from these items. They praise the gods of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, just to name a few. We don't have all that information, and I don't think it's really that important just to know that they began to praise them. All right. At this point, again, within these four verses, there's been a decline from verse 1 to verse 4. So it's pretty much out of control at this point. What is going on is probably equivalent of an orgy today. It just went completely out of control at this point with what was taking place here. And what was interesting, in the whole middle of all this were these sacred objects to God. And they were being defiled in all of this. All right. We've looked at these four verses. Next week, I'm going to pick up at verse 5 through the end of the chapter. What happens after verse 4? What's the next thing that happens? A hand appears. And words are written. God's giving a message. God's graffiti. Very important message next week, and we'll talk about that. What does that mean to us today? What does His message mean directly to us? That's next week. So at the end of verse 4, all this is going on. Things are completely out of control. Then all of a sudden a hand appears. Just as part of it, probably. And it starts writing on the wall. Does that get people's attention? Absolutely it does. Absolutely. That's next week. What I want to do now is let's just go back through these four verses. Let's look at three mistakes that we as a society, we as individuals, have to avoid. The mistakes on your outline we want to avoid are, the first one is allowing drinking to control us. It said they started out and wine was brought in and it just degenerated at that point. What we're going to do is, we need to be aware, first of all, that drinking can control us. All right, couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. I'd like you to read this with me. Would you please? Let's read. Therefore, come on, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Great verse in the New Testament. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's what? Will is. So what we're talking about in this verse is directly related to God's will. It says, do not get drunk on wine. Clearly that is not God's will. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which happened exactly in Daniel chapter 5. Instead it said, you don't need this. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So, the first thing is allowing drinking to control us. Does that mean that someone could not drink wine? No, the Bible does not say that. But what it clearly says is do not get drunk. I think as parents, though, we need to be careful what we model for our family in this area. Be very careful. Because what you as a parent can handle, maybe your children can't. Be careful. Be wise in this area. Do not get drunk. That is sin, clearly. The others you have to draw a determination on concerning what you will do in that regard. My conviction in this area, this is personal conviction, is that I have chosen not to drink. Now, let me be honest with you. At 21, I think, is the legal drinking age. Since I have, from 21 to 46, about the only thing I've ever done is gone wine tasting. And I've done that twice. But as far as beyond that, that's the most I've ever done. That is my conviction. That is my choice. And I've tried a couple of wines. I just don't care for the taste. All right? That's a personal thing. Here's the issue. There's a passage in the New Testament that talks about the weaker brother and modeling for the weaker brother. Now, because you don't know Kevin, I'm going to give an example, and I'm just using Kevin. If I were to choose to drink, and I know Kevin does not drink or chooses to, if I were to choose to drink, I would not cause Kevin to drink. He might not appreciate the fact that I drink. That's fine. That's his conviction. He's not the weaker brother. He's got a conviction about that issue. But I know there are people in our church that have dealt with substance abuse issues. That if I were to drink, I could lead them by example and by model to drink. They are the weaker brother. You've got to understand the weaker brother principle. Usually we try to apply it to stronger Christians that if they saw me drink, they're not going to have an issue. They might not like that I drink, but it's not going to lead them to drink. But there are many people that deal with substance abuse issues. If they saw me drink, I could be the impetus to start them to drink again. And that's what I got to watch out for. That's my choice and my conviction. We got to be careful for the weaker brother and the example of a stronger brother. So, anyway, Ephesians chapter 5 helps us very much in this regard. Another verse, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Man, have you ever heard them called that? A mocker and a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Proverbs just gives us some basic indication and direction in this area. Mocker and a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. One of the mistakes that society must avoid, and we as God's people, is not to allowing drinking to control us. It is a huge problem in our society. Huge. Be careful. Second area. If we go from drinking, how about this one? Second area, allowing lust. The mistakes we are to avoid are allowing lust to consume us. Allowing lust to consume us. What happened in this situation? They were drinking, they got a little drunk, and then it turned into an orgy at this point. Allowing lust to consume us. I'm doing just a couple of verses here. Let's talk about this. What I want to do is take this conversation just for a minute and say, the reality is temptation is everywhere. Folks, I was in Las Vegas this week helping my parents. I didn't stay up near the strip, but we ended up there eating at a buffet. And my goodness, at the Luxor Hotel, one of the nightclubs is called Ra. I couldn't believe it. Ra is the name of an ancient deity that has everything to do with lust and everything. It's just out there. In Vegas, temptation is everywhere. We have to be wise. What does God say? First of all, sex is God's idea. So I think we ought to look at the author and see what he has to say about it and what to do about it. God made sex, and it is good. It is good in the right context. What is the context? And let's look at that together. Okay, Hebrews 13:4 is your first verse, and I'm not sure if these are down the outline, are they? Are they below the blank? Sometimes I do that. Okay, good, good. Read this with me. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. Okay, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. In other words, what takes place between a man and a woman in their marriage bed is good. It's all good, depends on what they agree on. God says it's good. It's the marriage bed. Enjoy that part of the relationship. God created it. God designed it. It's all good. It says God will also judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Pretty strong verse here. God's idea is sex between a man and a woman, exclusively in a marriage relationship. Outside of that, it's outside of God's will. All right, next verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is a verse that helps define all of this for us. I told you this would be a real light lesson today, real light message, and no issues here. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, do you want to please God? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, then do this. Read it with me. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. It's God's will. Here we go again, these two verses I've showed you today, God's will. This is not a gray area. This is not something where we say, well, maybe God says this or that. No, God makes it real clear. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. The idea is set apart to God, sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. The word here is the word porneia. That's where we get our word pornography. The idea here is an exclusive relationship between a man and a woman only. You should avoid sexual immorality. That the relationship in this way is between a man and a woman only. No premarital sex, no extramarital sex, and a relationship between a man and a woman. That's what that word means. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. He's the one that created this. He's the one that came up with this. This is what He wants. You have the choice to please Him or not to please Him. All right, so what do you do? This area is so much a part of our society today, it's unbelievable. Amen? Amen. Everything is out there, temptation and whatnot. In certain places, we're told to stand and fight and resist. Other kinds, other areas, we're told to get out of there. This is one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Because I think God understands, because He created us. And this part of our relationship is good in marriage. And He said, you know what though? You're not strong enough. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, He said this, flee from sexual immorality. This is not one where you go in there and say, I can resist. No, you can't. God said, flee from it. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. The point, though, flee. Don't go there. Don't go in and look at magazines. If you know they're there and you deal with that, don't go there. Don't go to places where you know it will be temptation. Flee. Amen? Amen. Flee. Now, this is interesting. Because in a message like this, I can keep it very biblical, and I have. But I want you to know something. As your pastor, I have to watch and guard myself. I am a man. I am no different than any other man in this room. And gentlemen, if we're honest, we face this temptation. I face this temptation. I wish I could say, I got this one under control. Yeah, I got this one figured out. I don't. I've got to be wise, I've got to be sharp, I've got to be careful. And you know what? I need to flee. So does every other man in this room. And from what I've understood, this is a big temptation also for women. If I'm going to be honest with you, and I am going to be honest with you, I struggle with this at times. And I need you to pray for me, and I need to make wise choices. I am just being honest with you about who I am. I don't have this all figured out. I know what God's will is. But there's temptation available to me and to you all the time. Come on. There is. We need to flee. We need to set safeguards and watch out because it's dangerous. And I struggle with this like every other man in this room does who's being honest. Guys, flee. Stay away. Make wise decisions. By God's grace, we'll get through this. Amen? All right, good. Whew. One of the things, I don't know, I've had the privilege of speaking for 5 years, but I've spoken for many other years. I would come to a verse like this and somewhat remove myself from it. You know what? I'm going to try and be more honest with you when I struggle with things. I'm going to tell you that. So you can be aware of that. You can pray for me. And that hopefully I'll make a better connection with those of us in this particular verse in this situation with the men in this room, say, guys, I struggle with it too. So do you. It doesn't matter how old you get either. I had a real good conversation with my dad. 75. And he says, no, Dave, nope, it doesn't ever go away. I love my dad and my mom dearly, but he was honest enough with me and told me that. Flee. All right, next one. Third, allowing spiritual stupidity. That's a strong word. In fact, I did the PowerPoint, and Susan helps me with this, and then we revise it. She kind of left this out, and I said, no, I want to say spiritual stupidity to control us or to command us to do that. All right. Sacred objects, the idea here, that they knew, and you're going to see in a verse here, Belshazzar knew what he was doing when he gathered up those items and brought them in. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was an act of defiance against God, what Belshazzar was doing. And he knew it good and well, yet he did it anyway. So what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? There was an aspect where Nebuchadnezzar knew God and knew of him, and yet he was proud and God had to deal with him. Belshazzar, early on here, he knew of God. He watched as his dad ruled the empire. He heard of Daniel. He knew of Daniel. Spiritual stupidity in what he's doing here in this regard. Look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. We'll get to this next week, but this is so important. But you, this is being spoken to Belshazzar, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. And the knew all of this refers to what you did in that orgy, what you did in that party, those items you brought in. They were in direct defiance against God. You did this. You are wrong. All right. Spiritual stupidity to control us. The truth is, I can get up here and have the privilege of teaching you things. Many of you will know these things before I ever teach them to you, or you have heard them before. The reality is, what you know, put into practice. What you know. We probably don't need more messages by Pastor Dave. We need more action by all of us to do what we already know. James chapter 1, verse 22. Here it is. This is a key. Say it with me. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves.
Do what it says.
Do what it says. All right, at the bottom you've got two fill-ins. Don't let spiritual stupidity, you know the right thing to do, hang in there. Do the right thing. All right, here we go. First fill in. To know the truth and not obey it is the greatest mistake you can make. I asked you, what's the greatest mistake you can make? Because God has said, I love you so much, I've given you guidelines and directives and directions for your life. He has in drinking, the area of lust, and in other areas as we've talked about. The greatest mistake is to know it and not obey it. That's the biggest mistake because of the consequences and what can happen. And finally, last little fill-in says this. Are you knowingly disobeying and defying Almighty God? Are you knowingly disobeying and defying Almighty God? In the three areas that I talked to you about this morning, my guess is we're struggling as a congregation in some of these areas. If not one, multiple. What we're going to do is give you the opportunity to quietly before God get right. I'm going to ask Kevin to come back. And you know what? We do this occasionally in our church. If you would like to, and if you are able to, I'm going to ask you to go to your knees. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God. One of the postures of worshiping God is on our knees. And there are times when we need to go to our knees and say, God, forgive me. God, I am a sinner. What was spoken about this morning, I am dealing with. Not everybody has to. I'm going to ask Kevin just to play silently, quietly. what we are doing is saying, God, forgive us. God, I am a sinner. Forgive me. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In this room, there's not a one of us that hasn't sinned. Talk to the Lord. Come before you on our knees. We acknowledge who you are. You are the great God, eternal, immortal, invisible. God who has been here from eternity past and will be here to eternity future. God, we have knowingly disobeyed you. I have. Others have in this room. God, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your cleansing. God, we don't want to be like Nebuchadnezzar and have to be humbled by you. Lord, we do this now willingly before you. Lord, forgive us. Lord, cleanse us. Allow us to be used by you in new and effective ways. Keep us from sin. Keep me from sin, from temptation. Lord, we thank you that you are God and we're not. And we love you. Lord, we praise you for who you are. Thank you for forgiveness and cleansing. Only comes from you. Help us to leave this place this morning a little closer to you, a little more able to be used effectively by you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.